Well, good evening. Good evening. Let's get out our Bibles as we continue to study through this book of 1 Peter. And our installment tonight will pick up where we left off last time together a couple weeks ago in 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll pick up in verse 8. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. How many of you have that wind kicking up your allergies? Is it kicking? Oh, man, my eyes are just right now smoking. I put drops in them and more drops in them and more drops in them. I just want to scratch them out. But I'm not going to. Because it makes it hard to read if you scratch them out, of course. Yeah. Are you there? All right. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can gather into this place. Thank you, Lord, for bringing up Gabe to lead us in worship tonight. And Lord, I pray now that as we have spent the time just singing your praise and expressing to you our love and appreciation through song, offering that sacrifice of our lips, Lord, we pray now that you would speak to us through your word. God, that your spirit would just illuminate and give us insight. And God, help us to understand what it is, Lord, that you, Lord, have set before us as your children. And God, that we would be those who, as we open your word, have our eyes open to see with greater clarity your love for us, your grace towards us. And Lord, your plan and purpose for us. And so, God, speak to us tonight by your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit to teach your word. And Lord, touch the ears of those who hear. Make the hearts of those who hear receptive to what you have to say. And we'll give you the thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to get you caught up after a couple weeks of, missing Wednesday nights. And I always miss being with you folks. The Wednesday night, I mean, I love Sunday mornings too, but the Wednesday night, folks, I just love getting together and just going through the Bible verse by verse and scripture by scripture and just hanging out, you see, and doing family stuff like this. And so we, though, have been off for a couple of Wednesdays. And so I want to catch up to speed. Peter here is writing this letter to a people who were struggling, you see, and suffering under the Roman government, tremendous persecution. And they were suffering not for doing what's wrong. In fact, you remember Peter said, if you suffer for doing what's wrong, well, then you earned it, basically. But when you suffer for doing what's right, you see, for following what's right, and if you take suffering for doing that, then this is commendable to God. And God is aware of that suffering, and he will bring blessing, and you will be growing. We saw the main word of this particular section here as we started really in 1 Peter chapter 2, talking about, well, what we are to do when we suffer. When we are being improperly treated by the government, we saw that we were to submit to those in authority. And less to do so would be in direct contradiction and disobedience to God's word. And then we must obey God rather than man. But other than that, we are to submit to the authorities, to the government. That's just, there's no authority except that which was ordained by God, which is why I've never taken the stand with all that we've been through that, yeah, we're gonna show Newsom. Yeah, we're going to rebel against Biden. We're pro-Trumpers. You know what? To turn it into a political thing and to have that attitude, what happens is we just become another group to the the politicians. Oh, these guys are complaining about this. These guys are rebelling against this. These guys are up in arms and protesting about that. There's just another group. You know what? That's not the way we're supposed to respond. We are to be those who lovingly and in humility submit to the authorities that God has placed, even if we disagree, unless to do so, again, would clearly contradict God's word. And so we got to watch. You see, he says submit to the not only the government, but he said submit to the employee, your employers. You know, those that employ you, whether the boss is a good, nice, wonderful, amazing guy or gal, or whether the boss is overbearing and surly and grumpy and cranky and seems like they're out to get you, you're still to do what? To submit to them as unto the Lord. Again, the only restriction would be as if they ask you or cause you to disobey a clear teaching of God's word. In submitting, we live differently, because isn't it true? Maybe it's only me, but my Bible says it's you too. We have a propensity to rebel, don't we? Well, they told me to do it. I don't like to be told what to do, so I'm not going to do that. Well, you see, that is the sin nature, isn't it? And it's interesting. Sometimes we justify it in ourselves, but when our kids do it to us, what'd you say? You see, that rebellion nature, it's born in us, isn't it? You don't have to be a parent very long to begin to understand that. We are to be different. Submit to that boss, you see, and be the best employee, the most trustworthy employee, a man or a woman of stellar integrity. You need the power and the presence of God's Spirit in order to do that consistently. But God calls us to that. And then, of course, we saw the last 2 weeks together, we looked at marriage and family. And both the husband and wife in relationship, how are they to respond to one another? Submitting to God, submitting to his authority, and the husband being the head, the wife, you see, to submit to the authority of the husband. Yeah, but the husband's worse than my boss. Okay, that may be, but unless there's physical harm, or he is causing you and asking you to do something that is clearly like to lie, cheat, steal, clearly unscriptural, then you are to submit as unto the Lord. And men, we are to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and love our wives like Christ loved the church, who laid down his life. His agenda wasn't all about him, you see. His agenda, his desire was to see his bride, the church, cared for, provided for, shown the love and the grace. You see, and the ultimate sacrifice, of course, was him dying on the cross in our place. That's the picture. That's what our marriages are supposed to look like. And so we've seen that, you know, kind of a thing, and we need to be reminded of that God has ordained marriage, and there are certain roles and responsibilities that we have looked at in marriage. And listen, if you think what God designed there and to carry out any of what I've just said, again, you cannot do that apart from the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not going to be easy, but listen, don't quit. Hang in there. Don't throw in the towel. Don't give up. Make it through the different seasons, the different struggles, because you see, God has a plan and a purpose, and you will come out on the other side of that. And I can testify by experience, so glad that you obeyed God and did it his way and not your own, that you didn't quit, that you didn't give up. Now Peter here turns to encourage them when it comes to one another, the body of Christ. And he lays out some marks of maturity that we as the church are to display now, and how we are to treat one another in the body of Christ. God's desire for us is to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not just show up to church, not just show up at home or at work, but to grow up in our relationship with the Lord. Sadly, today, many Christians grow old without growing up. There are a lot of people that say, well, I've been born again for 30 years. Sometimes I want to say, well, why don't you act like it? Why are you acting like a two-year-old? You see, God wants us to grow. And as we grow, what happens is Christ begins to show with greater clarity in our lives. And where should it show with greater clarity than when we gather as a body of believers? You see, people are looking. The world is looking. They are watching. And they want to know what it looks like to be a Christian. Not what you know, the world says, or what, people, they may state the scriptures and be able to quote them backwards and frontwards, but what does living the scriptures look like? What is God's desire for us? What are the marks, if you would, or the measure for growing when it comes to growing up in the Lord? You're sort of like, maybe some of you with your children have a little doorway. You've seen that where you can mark when they were 2 years old, they were this tall, and then you mark it, and you mark it as they grow up. Well, here Peter gives to these struggling saints something by which to measure their growth in the Lord, their maturity in the Lord. And so he starts off here in verse 8, finally, all of you be like-minded, united in spirit, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, courteous, and compassionate towards each other as members of one household, and humble in spirit. And never return evil for evil or insult for insult. Avoid scolding. I'm reading out of the Amplified Bible. Hang on. You guys are probably going, what are you doing? It's the problem with the technology. Sometimes you fail to look at, and I always read it out of several translations before I teach it, so I was happened to be reading that. So anyhow, we'll get on with the rest of it now out of the New King James like you have. And it says there, it says, but even if you should suffer in verse 14, I left off in verse 13, I think. Did I? Where'd I leave off? 10? Did I leave off at 10? Okay, we'll go back there. I'm sorry. Sorry, this is what happens when you get old in the technology. Okay, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. How's that sound? Is that a little better with your translation? Okay, and his lips from speaking deceit, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Peter writing here, and I love the fact that because we all love Peter so much, because he was so like us, he didn't always do everything right, and he took things into his own hands at times, and he promised great things, and then he failed. You ever done that? We get to hang out with Pete and listen to him here in this letter. and get to hear Peter's heart. And so he comes here to what sounds like the end of a sermon, and I can relate to this because I've said, and in closing, and still gone, you know. Yeah, in closing, what's that mean? Nothing. It means nothing. He's going to continue to go on. And I'm glad Peter does because it makes me feel a little better. You see, he says, finally, all of you, he's writing again to Christian believers, and he's talking about how not only that they act in society, but how they act socially and relate to socially with each other. And what a witness and a testimony God has wants that to be. And he says here, he says, listen, you need to be of one mind. Now, there is a huge, huge statement. You see, we start out here, and as Peter is writing, he starts out saying, hey, let's look at your attitude. Let's check your attitude. And he really gives a five-fold description of the general attitude and what a mature believer should look like. And really, we could sum it all up, of course, in one word, which is the fruit of the Spirit, which is what? Love. But he gives us a little bit more detail and goes into what this love, this agape love, ought to look like practically. And when he says here, all of you be of one mind, you see, you could, and some translations read this, you could better state that by saying like-minded. Some translations say be like-minded. Now just think about that for a moment. When we get out our measuring stick for our maturity, is it possible to be like-minded? You see, most of us would define like-mindedness as you agreeing with me on everything. That's what we would think like-mindedness is for many. What I think and what I say, if you don't agree with me 100%, then you're wrong. And I'm right. And you're the reason there's no harmony. It's your fault. Listen, that's not unity and like-mindedness. That's uniformity. The Bible calls us to have unity. And yet, there are differences of opinions. We've seen that with great clarity in 2020, did we not? I mean, some churches were masking, some weren't. Some were social distancing, some weren't. Some did the whole, you know, crazy thing of not doing services at all. Some didn't back down from doing just what they had been doing all along. And we had people who were part of this church, good people who were part of this church, who left because we did do the social distancing and did encourage masking. We did initially encourage everybody to stay home and watch it on the internet previously until we kind of got an idea of what was going on because of the warning and seeking to at least obey the spirit of the law and those who God has put as overseers or authorities, if you would, in this country initially. We did what, as we prayed about it, as I consulted with the elders, what we felt was God was calling us to do for this church family. But there were some people who say, well, you guys are living on the edge. People were dividing in different camps and leaving churches and going to other churches. And man, we're right, you're wrong. It's been a crazy year, 2020, wasn't it? I mean, and I don't know, did you have that stuff going on? Did you have people who you know, you were close to get angry and hostile because you were wearing a mask or weren't wearing a mask or, you know, and you were careless and in their opinion? And you see, there is a propensity for us to divide up over things that in reality, I mean, are not at the end of the day something that we should be dividing up over. I mean, there are people, I know of one family who left this church because of the way one of the pastors dressed. I mean, they were here for years and they just didn't like the way he dressed, so they left. I mean, it's crazy. There are people who, well, all you have to do is if I bring up the topic of discussing politics right now and ask you all to give your opinions, well, we wouldn't want to do that. If I said, hey, what movies are appropriate and what are inappropriate? How many of you do you think would agree on what's appropriate and inappropriate? The style of music and worship. What's appropriate? What's inappropriate? What is the right? What is real worship and what is, oh, that can't be worship. What is really Christian music and, oh, that can't be Christian music. You see, because of styles of music, we would open a can of worms if I just went around and took a microphone and asked for everybody's opinions, because I am certain that there would be differences of opinion. In fact, someone has said, if two people agree on everything, one of them isn't thinking. I mean, we as a church, Calvary Chapel of the High Desert, have certain views on eschatology, on end times. I have views on the rapture and on the tribulation and on the millennium and views about the Holy Spirit that some of you may not share every view just like I see it. And that's okay. That's no reason to divide up. That's no reason to bicker and argue. We can have a conversation and a biblical discussion without just saying, well, if you don't agree with me, you see, that's where the problem lies, that I'm taking my marbles and going home. Whatever happened to disagreeing agreeably? Well, I don't agree, but you know what? I mean, just think about it. The early church, they didn't agree on everything. There were disagreements over whether you know, what to do with meat sacrificed to idols. And when we looked at 1 Corinthians, Paul had to deal with and straighten it out. There were disagreements on over when to keep the Sabbath and over which days are appropriate and ways appropriate to worship, over which widows should be taken care of by the church finances. Paul and Barnabas argued over taking John Mark, and it led to Barnabas staying with John Mark and Paul taking Silas and going on. I mean, there have been disagreements in the church over the history and the course of the church. There are several things that the church, that those in the church disagreed on. Someone has said the church is a lot like Noah's Ark. Were it not for the flood on the outside, you sometimes couldn't stand the stench on the inside. You see, that's because we are fallen humans. And we don't have to think alike. That's not what Peter is saying here. To have one mind. Having one mind or being like-minded speaks of cooperation and unity in the midst of diversity. Look around this room. Do any of you have a look-alike in this room? No, we all look differently. There's diversity. You see, that's the way God has made us. We're diverse. We come from different backgrounds. God is working in our lives individually as well as corporately. It's as Paul said previously, and we looked at it in 1 Corinthians, where Paul used the church and he pictured it and illustrated it like the body, like the human body. There are different parts of the body with different operations. You see, my hands aren't the same as my eyes. They don't serve the same purpose. My feet don't serve the same purpose as my elbows. You see, each part of the body is there with plan and purpose. And unless, well, we have a disease, it's called cancer, that is the only thing that works for itself and doesn't give any function to the body. And it grows, you see, and causes problems. But the parts of the body, well, all of my hands, my eyes, my mouth, my feet, all work to benefit the whole of the body. Avoiding certain dangers, you know, seeing things happening. And then when my eyes see something, boom, my body responds to divert my course if that is going to bring harm to my body. You see, they all have one purpose, and that is to do their part so that the body can function uniformly and function without hindrance, you see. That's what Jesus was praying for in John chapter 17. When he said, Father, I pray that they may be one, even as you and I are one, that the world may believe that you have sent me. You see, this unity in the midst of diversity is that which demonstrates the beauty and the glory of God, that he can bring people from all walks of life, from all backgrounds, growing up in different places, in different family situations, coming, you know, from different perspectives, and yet we come together for the purpose of doing what? Glorifying and honoring the name of Jesus Christ. That's the work of God's Spirit. There are things that we would deem essential, that in order to be named as a Christian, that are essential for you to believe and for us to agree on. What are those things? Well, just to name a few, the nature of God, the person and work of Jesus Christ, that he is God in human flesh, that he came to this earth, that he took our place and the wrath of a holy God in our place on that cross, paying the price for our sin, dying, you see, in our place, and that he rose again on the third day physically, and that he is coming again, you see, to take us home to be with him. Those are non-negotiables. They are essentials. You must believe those truths to call yourself a Christian. Those are core beliefs. And we have to all agree on those things. But the secondary issues, like Sabbath, like whether you're a carnivore or a vegan, your eschatology, whether, you know, the gift of tongues is for today or not, those things aren't essential. There's room. We can disagree agreeably on those things. But on the essentials, we agree. The styles of worship, the order of service. You see, what a person wears, whether I have a robe or I don't have a robe, those things are all things, the style of worship and music that we sing and worship, those things are diverse. And thank God. Thank God that we don't have to all be like robots. Okay, we worship the same set as this church, the same set over here, and we do exactly the same way. And the preacher talks and says the same words the same way and with the same expressions and emphasis. And what would that be? That'd be horrible. The beauty is that we love one another even though we don't agree. I mean, come on, even in the home, husband and wife, do you guys agree always on everything? No. And if you expect that to be, guess what? You're in for a tough marriage. And if you've been married, it doesn't take you very long to figure out, if you've been married for more than 2 weeks, that you don't agree on everything. But there's room. That's what love does. Love, hey, I want you to be who God has called you to be, and I want you to be who God has called you to be. And there's love that takes care of all that, you see. So how you doing when it comes to maturity? It says that we be of one mind, and then he says, having compassion. The word for compassion here is in the Greek is the word we get our word sympathy from. It comes from two Greek words, which is pathos, which means to feel or to have an affection, an emotion, or to hurt, and some or soon, and that means together, to feel together. So we are to feel together or to have an emotion together, to hurt together, to feel the same thing. It's interesting because he says on one hand we are to think the same things, be of one mind, and then feel the same things. You see, we need to be careful that we're not just, again, functioning on automatic. That we don't just give trite, quick, off-the-cuff answers and throw out just trite, you know, not that the scriptures are ever trite, but with a trite kind of attitude, just, well, you know, the Bible says this, and here's what it says, so here's what you need to do. If your marriage is struggling, you need to do this. There you go. God bless you. Have a good day. Oh, wait, let's pray. And I mean, What kind of glory would that bring to God? And what kind of love would that show? You see, we are to share in each other's joy. We are to share in each other's sorrows. We are to try and get in when somebody is struggling or hurting. It could be your child, it could be your wife, it could be your husband, it could be a friend, a co-worker, a family member, somebody in the body of Christ, you see. We are to do what we can to try and say, Lord, help me to feel what they're feeling, because maybe you've never been through what they're going through, but God can give you that compassion to put yourself in their shoes, to try and imagine yourself there. That's what Paul is talking about when he writes his letter to the church of Rome in chapter 12, in verse 15 of the book of Romans. He says, rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26, he says, if one member of the body suffers, we all suffer. If one member is honored, we're all honored together. That's what he's talking about. Having that compassion, having that sense that we're in this together, that nobody goes through things alone to the best of our ability to reach out to one another, that if somebody's hurting, not just to go, hey, man, how you doing? Oh, man, my husband's divorcing me. Oh, man, pray for you. have a good day. Wait a minute. Does that express God's care for them? Are you doing anything by way of seeking to minister? Sometimes we think we're just coming to church to socialize. And listen, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with talking to each other and having fun together, but we need to ask God to make us aware of the people around us and to reach out to people and to try and connect, you see, increasingly with those around us. When we hear that something is going on with somebody, when we see somebody struggling, when somebody takes a moment to say, well, I'm going through a tough time right now, to say, you know, well, my friends are waiting, you know, at the restaurant for dinner, you know, for lunch or something. No, but to say, you know what, God, this is an opportunity. And we don't want to miss. In fact, the Bible warns us as we get into the last days in Ephesians, it says, make the most of every opportunity. You see, God wants to use you to reach out to those around you and show them the love of God, being compassionate, feeling together, you see. And that takes time. That takes prayer. Whenever somebody's pouring out their heart to me, I'm always praying, because I haven't been through everything that some of you, you know, there may be things that I haven't been through that you're going through. And when you begin to share with me, I'm always praying, Lord, give me insight. Help me, Lord, to just feel what they're feeling, to try and listen and hear where they're coming from, rather than just rattling off quick answers. You know, just, well, the Bible says. I mean, that's not compassionate. That's not entering into the feeling. And we need to do that. How do they feel, and how can I help them? Then third on the list here, having compassion for one another. Then love, verse 8 there again, as brothers. A better translation that would be helpful for guys especially: love one another as brothers should. It's just a brotherly love, for one another. I can't help but think that Peter, while he was writing this letter, that he was thinking of his own brother, Andrew, who was a good brother, a loving brother, who was the one who brought Peter to Jesus. You see, in Hebrews 10, verse 24, we read, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. He's talking about, again, a brotherly love. The Greek word there is the word phileo, that we get our word Philadelphia, that is defined as brotherly love. It refers to an affectionate friendship, the love like a family love, like a companionship, deeper than just superficial activities that pass many times for, we call it fellowship in the church, but some of what we call fellowship, and again, I'm not against getting together and having a good time together, but how much of us being together is really reaches the level that is being referred to here of really Christian fellowship, that brotherly love. It's something that's why when people say, well, you know what, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. No, but if you're a Christian, you're going to want to go to church, because this isn't something you can do alone. God hasn't called us to be alone. It requires that other Christians, at least two. It speaks of relationships. That's what the church is all about. A fellowship is not a cliquish. You see, there's not factions and dissensions and animosity when fellowship is happening. There's not this mentality that Paul had to deal with the church in Corinth, when they said, I'm of Paul, and another said, I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Apollos. You see, true fellowship, godly fellowship, is something that is goes beyond just attending church or a function at church. It's a reaching out. It's an accountability. It's caring for one another to the degree that if you see somebody that's caught up in a sin or going down a wrong path, that you, faithful, are the wounds of a friend. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. That assumes that you know them well enough, that you care enough that when you see somebody going off and headed down the wrong road or you know, engage in something that's inappropriate, that you lovingly, in humility, reach out to them and seek to do what the Bible calls us to do. In Galatians 6:1, it says, hey, listen, you who are spiritual ought to restore such a one. If you see somebody going astray, erring, headed down a wrong road, caught up in some sin, that you, in love and humility, go to them for the purpose not of ruining or revenge or judging, but reaching out and to restore such a one. And then Paul in Galatians tells us, in the spirit of meekness, you see, in that spirit of humility, lest you also be tempted. Be careful you don't stand in harsh judgment of anybody who you would call a brother or sister in the Lord, you see, because you don't know their hearts. Our job is to restore them to the fellowship. And fellowship has to be connected on that level. It's not just a bunch of guys getting together to watch the football game. It's not just being in the same room. You see, fellowship is something that we as Christians are in the constant process of encouraging. That's why it says, hey, listen, you need to be together as, and so much more as you see the day approaching, you see, that you can exhort one another, encourage one another to love and to good works. Do you have those kind of people in your life? How much of your time is spent with other brothers and sisters in true fellowship? Connected to the body of Christ in a vibrant and vital way? Are you willing to make yourself accountable? Are you there that we can bear, as the Bible says, one another's burdens, and in so doing, fulfill the calling of Christ? You know, people who are burdened down, who have some needs that you have the ability to reach out and meet and help and to ease their burden? Then enter in. Well, what's the church doing? Who's the church? You're the church. I'm not the church. I'm part of the church just like you are. You see a need? You see somebody going through a struggle and struggling in a battle? Then get in there and do what you can. God has made you aware of it. Man, step in and help them through that. Sometimes it's just listening to them. It's just shutting up and listening to what they have to say and hearing them out. And just to be that listening ear. Maybe it's not, you know, coming up with a solution to their problem. You know, well, here's what the Bible says. Maybe it's just giving them a hug and saying, you know what? I've never been there, and I don't know exactly how you feel, but I can tell you're hurting, and I want you to know I love you, and I'm praying for you, and I'm here, man, if you want to talk. I mean, how many people are desperately looking just for somebody to listen to them and to hear them out and just to be there, you know, to be an ear, to be one who can speak some kind and encouraging words. You see, Christian fellowship is ministry to one another. And I know there are just people that God has put in my life that just when I'm around them, they just always bless me. They just are a blessing to me. And they'll call me out if I need called out on my attitude or sometimes. Sometimes I can get an attitude sometimes. I know you're probably going, wow, you? Yeah, especially me. I'm up here because God uses the foolish to confound the wise. But you know, God has worked and he is continuing to work in me and in you. And listen, that love, this Philadelphia, this brotherly love that is being spoken of here is a love that really proves where you're at when it comes to your relationship with the Lord. What do you mean by that? How can you say that? 1 John chapter 3. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brothers. How can you know if you're a Christian? You have that love. You desire that connection and that fellowship. Then he says here as well, be tender-hearted. That in the Greek is a difficult word to translate because in the Greek the word is spalagosianos. Okay, that's the Greek word. And it actually speaks of your intestines, your bowels, as it says in the King James. Your kidneys, your liver, your guts, your heart. That's what that Greek word speaks of. And so what he's saying literally here, if you put it in the actual Greek, have good bowels. Now, you're saying, did I just hear that in church? Did my pastor just say have good bowels? Well, I've been having a little problem lately, you know. That's what it says. And the reason that it says that is because a couple of thousand years ago in the ancient world, it was believed that the deepest emotions that a person feels was in the intestinal region, in the gut. And if I were to ask some of you perhaps to stand up here and teach this passage just on the spur of the moment like right now, I'll bet you there are some of you that would have kind of a wrenching in your gut. You see, we still kind of feel that, huh? How did you not? I just kind of felt in my gut. I just have this gut feeling. Or if you're going through something radical or you get some bad news, you ever feel like, and we use the expression, it felt like I was punched in the gut. You feel it in your gut, don't you? I mean, that's just reality. It's just something that when you're deeply concerned and often in some kind of a crisis, you feel it in your guts. The church, Peter is saying, ought to be a place where the walking wounded and those who feel like they've been punched in the gut, those who are struggling will feel at home. People who are wounded and beat up by this world should be able to come because we, as Christians, delight in being tender-hearted towards those that are struggling, tender-hearted towards each other. We have hearts that are tender, that are open, that are receptive. And thus, we don't see somebody when they come walking in. When it says turn around and meet somebody or say hi to somebody, we don't go, oh, look at them. I'm not going to say hi to them. They're disgusting. There should never be a judgmental kind of attitude where because of the way somebody's dressed or the number of tattoos or piercings or anything else, the lack of dress, that we should be judgmental. We are to be those with tender hearts, and you don't know where they've been, but they're here, and God's brought them into your area where you get to meet them, where you see them, and you have the opportunity to reach out to them. In fact, you're looking for that opportunity. No matter where you're at, whether you're a greeter, whether you're an usher, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, you just look for those opportunities to minister and to bring comfort, and not to look at people as problems. Oh, here's that person. I can tell they got problems. I don't want to talk to them. Do you want to talk? No, let's get out of here. Let's go out the side door. Oh, no, there they are in the center aisle. I'm getting out. Last week, man, they burned my ear, man. I mean, they just bent it for so long, it's still sagging. You know, I mean, we need to be careful that we don't look at people as problems, but as opportunities to show the love and the grace of God. It's easy, the longer you've been a Christian, and the better you know the Word of God, many times to just to spout off, as I've already said, the answers or just a few scriptures here and there. It's easy to get jaded increasingly in our society. Oh, who else got shot? Somebody else got shot. This person got shot. These people died. This guy committed suicide. Hey, it's on every day, on every channel. Hey, oh, so what? So we kind of go, well, it's just another death. No big deal, you know. Just another divorce, another catastrophe. Oh, what'd you expect? We have to guard ourselves against leaving that tender-heartedness in a world where the love of many, as the Bible says it would happen in the last days, the love of many will wax cold. They'll become hard-hearted and jaded. We've got to fight that, precious saints. We can't allow that to be part of our lives. We need to have tender hearts towards one another, reaching out to other people, you see. And then number five here, it says, be courteous. Be courteous. You see, that doesn't probably translate to many of you. I mean, you remember when your mom says, say please, say thank you. That's being courteous, right? That's what many of us think of when we think of being courteous. But this would really be better translated to, and is, again, is translated in some translations, be humble or humble-minded. Now, that was not popular when Peter was scrawling this letter, being humble-minded. You see, in the Roman Greco culture, humble-mindedness was not a virtue. In fact, it was considered a weakness. Only weak people were marked by humility. When the Greeks would conquer people, they would turn them into humble-minded people. They made them slaves and put them in places of humiliation. The Greeks cherished such qualities as self-confidence and self-esteem and self-assertiveness. They would have loved the swagger of the modern hip-hop artist or Clint Eastwood when he said, go ahead, make my day. That was their attitude. It's the attitude that is increasingly popular in our day, isn't it? Hey, you are amazing. You are awesome. You are wonderful. You can do anything you want. You need to believe in yourself. You need to love yourself. The problem is generally not that you love yourself. I mean, for you loving yourself, the problem is that you do love yourself. You don't have to learn how to love yourself. You do love yourself. And that's the problem. You need to think of others more than you think of yourself. You need to put others before yourself. We are to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. We are to have an attitude, as Peter is saying here, of humility. That's the grease that keeps the gears of relationships, someone has said, running smoothly. I read something by F.B. Meyer where he said, a great preacher of the past, he said, "I used to think that God's gifts were on shelves, one above the other. And the taller you grow in Christian grace, the more easily you could take them. I have now come to realize that God's gifts, are on shelves one below the other, and it's not a matter of growing taller, but of stooping lower, humble-mindedness." How are you doing? How's your maturity? Are you stooping lower? Jesus stooped as the creator of heaven and earth, so low that he got down and took the place of a slave and washed the disciples' feet. You see, so many times we're striving to climb the ladder, but the way to up, you've heard it, is down. He must increase, I must decrease. So these five qualities here are really a measure of the general attitude. This is the general attitude that we as mature believers are to hold. Again, when we measure against it, how are you doing? You say, okay, fine. We're done with chapter 3 there, verse 8. Now let's get down to business here. I mean, Pastor, I thank you very much for that. I feel all beat up now and I got... But then he says, so that's how we're to treat one another in the body of Christ. That's what the world is to see when we gather together and in our lives together as we live them out before them in the world. But what about the people that don't care about those qualities and aren't interested in those qualities? In fact, who are just mean, nasty, grouchy, grumpy people. What do we do with them? How do we deal with them? When we're going through this time and the suffering that we're experiencing, how do we respond? Whether they're believers or non-believers, whether they're brothers and sisters or not brothers and sisters. Well, our general response is to be, as he says here in verse 9, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. What's Peter saying there? We're not to respond harshly, but we're to respond gently. Gently. You see, you treat them that, and of course, the reason that you treat them, the motivation for treating them instead of repaying evil with evil and cursing and blessing them who are cursing you and praying for those who don't properly respect or treat you. You don't hit back. You don't take revenge. You bless those who curse you. Why should I, you say? Well, Peter tells us here that you might obtain or inherit a blessing. You want to be blessed? You want to love your life and see good days? Hey, how's it going? Man, I'm loving my life. You want to see good days ahead of you? You want to live good days? Then Peter here really clearly lays out how we are to do that, how we are to view things in order to keep us in that place, to see the goodness and God's grace. And we're going to look at that next time together. But tonight, suffice it, I just touched on verse 9. We will dig in and unpack that. But tonight, listen, when it comes to treating and how we deal with one another, when it comes to the measure that we read in verses 7 and 8, or in verse 8 rather, not 7, in verse 8, how are you doing? I know as I study this, I go, oh God, help me. I need help. And then when I studied, because I planned to teach the rest of this, but I didn't get there. When I studied verse 9, if you think you needed help then, when I studied verse 9, guess what? Now I've gone from, that's barely doable, to, no, Lord, 9 is impossible. Unless we keep certain things in the forefront of our mind. We need sanctified minds. We need to bring every thought and imagination into the obedience and the captivity of the mind of Christ. And what we see here before us reveals the mind and the heart of Jesus. And so, come back next week, read ahead, and let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, as always, for the precious ministry of your Holy Spirit, to bring, Lord, to our lives conviction. God, we are not approaching your word. We have not come just to try and make ourselves feel good. We have come with a desire to know you, Father, and to please you, knowing that, Lord, you have good plans, that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, who gives without any kind of, Lord, hesitation. You desire good things for us. You desire, Lord, for us to live lives of purpose, live lives that demonstrate your power and your love, that bring peace. And that, Lord, to help us keep perspective, I pray, Lord, that you would help us tonight to be those who allow the conviction of your Holy Spirit. In fact, to invite the conviction of your Holy Spirit. And as you've convicted us tonight, and as you've shown us areas, Lord, that need attention, God, may we prayerfully seek you. And God, may you, Lord, do that work of bringing about the change as you've given us instruction. May we not just hear it, but may we heed it. May we not just know it, as I always say, but may we know with the intention of letting it show, Lord, to one another here in the church family, to the world that's watching, Lord. May they see Jesus with greater clarity. That's our desire in our heart, Lord. Help us to that end. Heal, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.